Merry Christmas! Merry Christmas! Man, it's good to be with you guys. There's nowhere else I'd rather be on Christmas Eve than worshiping Jesus. Amen. He, after all, is the reason why we celebrate. No matter what the secular world wants to tell you, we're here and celebrating Christmas because He came. And so I'm excited this morning to get to preach to you about Jesus and who He is. And I love Christmas. There's just an aura in the air. There's gifts galore out there. I'm excited. I got a smile on my face this morning because I know that when kids are opening up their gifts today and tomorrow, 118 children are going to be opening up gifts because of your generosity. Multiple gifts, great gifts. I'm really excited about that. Awesome. Thank you for your generosity. And they're going to get great gifts, but I have a hunch that a lot of you are going to get some great gifts too. And I'm really excited for you. In fact, I know that a lot of you are going to get really great gifts because I ran across a statistic that was staggering to me that said the average American, I don't know if you know this, the average American spends a ridiculous amount of money on holiday or Christmas gifts. You want to know how much they spend? 14 of you want to know. Okay, good. I'm going to tell the rest of you, even though you don't want to know, because I need to make this point for later in the message. And there's nothing wrong with spending money. There's nothing wrong with getting great gifts. I just want to go on record and say that. But the average American spends $967.13. That's a lot of money. That includes rich and poor, young and old, male and female. $967.13. Last year it was close to $940. That we spent on holiday gifts. And so, collectively, if we're going to count all the people that come through our doors through the three services, we're hoping for more than 1,000 people today, which is awesome. Well, collectively, if we are spending the average, and I bet we do, because I know my congregation, and I think demographically we're a little better than the average, and so I would say we'd probably hit the average at least. So collectively, what that means for us is that we will have spent $1 million on Christmas gifts for each other this year. Over $1 million. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong to get great gifts. Now, if you were all to come to me and say, hey, maybe Zach, next year we should all not buy any gifts and just give it to the church. Like, I could maybe be okay with that. Be a nice way to make a quick million, maybe $1.5 million by that point. So we will spend $1 million on Christmas gifts for each other in the room. And yet, when I ask this question, off the top of your head, many of you won't know the answer. Tell me your favorite Christmas gift from last year. How many of you know that right now? Right now, in the moment. I see three, maybe four hands.
I know. I got one.
Now, I don't want you to think about it and come later. Like, I asked a few people during the week and none of them could get it. And it would really bother them the whole day. Like, really bother them that they couldn't actually do their work. And that kind of bothered me because I needed them to do their work. But anyway, we will spend $1 million on gifts. Nothing wrong with gifts. Nothing wrong with great gifts. Nothing wrong with being happy about that and blessing someone that you love. But $1 million will be spent with us, on us, for Christmas gifts that we will not even remember next year. What I want to do this morning and tonight is talk to you about a gift that it comes freely to you, that cost God dearly, that you will not only remember, but you will need every single year of your life into eternity. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is the gift that is Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about how God came down into this world through His Son, Jesus Christ. Gifts are awesome. I've got two kids, and kids kind of, they let you know where they stand on your gifts. You know what they want. And so we were having a devotion, I think, a couple of weeks ago. And one of the traditions that we have in my family growing up that we've now done with our kids is on December 15th, my parents would start putting one little gift in my stocking every day until December 25th. And so really small gifts. So honestly, think like a dollar. If you're spending $2, like it's, wow, that was a little much for today. So just a little bit to get a little anticipation. Maybe it's a little candy for me. It used to be a little pack of baseball cards, something like that, just to get us excited about Christmas. And so we were at the breakfast table and we were talking about giving to our kids and, you know, how we're going to do this again. But you guys are getting to the age 6 and 10 that we feel like, you know what, maybe you should just give mom and dad a stocking gift every now and then. I mean, after all that we've done for you, it would be nice for you to practice that generosity for us. And so 10 minutes later, my son Brady comes up to me and says, Dad, check your stocking. You got something in your stocking. I said, wow, that was quick. And my son Brady wrote a note and put it in my stocking. And I got a picture of the note here for you so you can see it. It says, I love you, Mom and Dad. This year I want golf clubs. It's like, I don't know that that's what I meant. We might have to coach a little more. But it wasn't that note, but it was a note that I saw from my other son, Nathan, that's going to have long-lasting consequences in the Zender household, because he wrote this note of all the things he wanted for Christmas this year. And if you've come to the cross, you know me. You know I love my wife and I love my kids, but I'm not really a pet person, right? I think pets are fine for you, but for me, I feel like I've got enough problems and to deal with the human beings in my life, aka this crazy faith-filled big thinking family, that I don't need to add another little creature on my to-do list. And so they have asked and asked, and usually it's a two-person thing. It's Nathan and Allison have asked and asked and asked for a pet, and I have resisted and resisted and resisted. We've tried a dog and that didn't work. We tried fish and that didn't work. So it's not like I've never tried, but just these things haven't worked in the past. And so, again, this is who I am. You know who I am. And so my son Nathan writes a note, and I'll let you see his note. It was the top, like, 14 things he wanted for Christmas this year, which is a little excessive. But anyway, number one on the list, and it's probably a little harder for you to see on the note, it says, most important, there's a little arrow to it, is a pet. Pet is the number one thing he wants for Christmas this year. And when I saw that, my heart honestly softened a little bit. And I started thinking, man, I love my son and he really wants a pet and I'm kind of depriving him of that. And it's all me, obviously, because Allison really wants one. And just as my heart softened just a touch, my wife was there with her beautiful little brown eyes, batting them, saying, honey, what do you think? I mean, he put it on his list. And I'm not looking at her on purpose right now. This might be the year. Please, can we just do this for Nathan? He really wants a pet. And I said to Allison, and she was talking about a certain type of pet, I said, well, let me do a little bit of research. Let me look into what it takes to kind of, you know, own a pet like the one you're talking about. And apparently that line enough was enough for them to the very next morning go out and get a pet for the Zender family. I got a text at 10 a.m. Here's our new family member with smiley faces. Best dad, best husband ever. And I'm thinking, what happened? And so they got their early Christmas gift this week, which was a pet in the Zender family. Some of you are like, well, what pet did you get? Well, I researched this pet like I said I was going to do. And I found out that the life expectancy of this particular pet is about 30 years. So 65-ish for me. Also YouTubed and found that this particular pet is one of the most territorial and moody of all the pets that exist in the world. Ladies and gentlemen, we are now the proud owners of a Quaker parrot. Named Sadie. So that's my life. Isn't that nice? Yeah. You do crazy things for the ones you love, don't you? And God knows all about that. He did a crazy thing for the ones he loves. Says that God so loved the world that he gave, craziest gift of all, his son. To not just come into this world as a baby, but to have that son to give his life on the cross. To die the death that you and I deserve so that through belief in him we would not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to talk about that sacrifice. I want to talk about God sending Jesus into this world this morning. And what I want you to do is I want you to open your heart and to open your mind this morning to receive the gift that God gave to you, which is his son. We start in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Some of you know this story well if you've been growing up in church. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. If you've been with us the last 7 weeks, you know that we just finished a sermon series all about King David from the Old Testament. It was called From Shepherd to King. And so here this says that Jesus was born into the house and lineage of David. And if you go look in Matthew chapter 1, there's this genealogy, which is a long list of names. And you'll see actually that Jesus was in the house and line of David. He came 28 generations after David came. He was in the house and line of the shepherd King David. Joseph went there, verse 5, to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." And you might ask, especially since we've been with David, what does that mean, the town of David? Well, do you remember in our story, you go back all the way to week one, when the great mighty prophet Samuel came to anoint David as the king. He was a shepherd boy, and he was a shepherd in a little town called Bethlehem, which just so happens to be the place where our Savior Jesus was born. Do you see the parallel there? The fact that Bethlehem had become a forgotten little town did not mean that God was done with it. God starts, God finishes what he starts. Just because the outward facts of your life may be telling a different story does not mean that God has forgotten you, taken his mighty hand off of your life. What God started in Bethlehem through a shepherd named David, he would fulfill through the king named Jesus. That's what God does. He finishes what he starts. He is both the author and the finisher of our faith. And so if you are waffling around and not sure where God has you right now, and you're uncertain if God is still with you, let me remind you, he is. He will always bring to completion what he starts. He will bring it to completion on the day of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be assigned to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with an angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those with whom his favor rests." They wanted Jesus, the Messiah, to overturn the government, to bring peace and prosperity and power to Israel, like David had done in the Old Testament. Jesus, if you can just do that. He was the son of David. He was in the lineage, but they also wanted him to be just like David. They wanted him to be a lot more like Braveheart than baby boy born in Bethlehem. But Jesus comes in unexpected ways to a blue-collar guy named Joe and a pregnant teenage virgin named Mary that says it's not Joseph that impregnated her, it's God that impregnated her. That God came to her and said, "I need you to give birth to God." I'm sure that went over really well in the synagogue. "Sure, Mary. Okay. Don't worry, it's God." It's nowhere Bethlehem that God decides to come down into. And obviously God does not make reservations. There is no room in the hotel, motel, Holiday Inn. Some of you don't understand, and that's okay. That means you're old. Connecting with my younger audience. God doesn't make reservations, because here's the deal. God doesn't need to make reservations. God will show up when God wants to show up, and God will tear down walls and split open seas to come find his people and get his people if he has to. And honestly, that's been my prayer for this Christmas Eve, is that God would show up in an unexpected way to people that might have come to check a box off, because this is what we do on Christmas Eve. My prayer is that God would show up in a mighty way to you this morning, that you would see God for who he really is, that you would receive Jesus for the shepherd king that he really is, that you would receive him, and that your life would be changed forever because of him. Because God can show up. He doesn't need to make reservations like we need to make reservations. God can come into situations that are impossible and make a way when there was no way. There's no space anywhere for Mary and her husband. And so they find this cave meant for animals. And as they're cleaning out their feeding trough, they're wrapping baby God in rags and lying him in a place where the animals eat. I want to tell you that our nativity scene does the real Christmas story an injustice. Jesus was not born in a barn. He was born in a cave. The wise men were actually not at the birth of Jesus. The scripture tells us they came likely a year or two later when Jesus was a toddler, which tells me the wise men really had faith to believe that a toddler could be God. Have you ever seen a toddler? Have you ever raised a toddler? That is the antithesis of God. Right? There's no wise men. It's not a barn. It's a cave. And I want to tell you, they've done an injustice with the manger. We treat it more like a mattress. It's not. It's a feeding trough for animals. It is an ugly, dark situation. It is a cold spot for the Son of God to enter into the world. And as the camera would pan out even more, you'll start to see fields and you'll see shepherds in these fields. And you see that God made his first announcement of his arrival to these lowly, despised shepherds of all people. And so we're looking at the story of Jesus coming into this world, and we're saying, God, like, if I were you, I would have taken a different route. You might need a campaign manager next time, because I don't know that the way you came was the greatest way to come. Like, really, God, you're going to want to come in Bethlehem? I mean, Jerusalem is right next door. Why don't you come into the big city? It's not exactly the New York City of the day. Jesus, you could have come somewhere else. And I think if we were to rewrite this story today, we would say, you know what, Jesus, he should come through Hollywood, because that's where the media is. And usually people in Hollywood are really pretty. And so Jesus would have really good genes. And so he'd probably come out with like Blake Shelton's personality and his smile, because he's so hot, because he's the sexiest man alive. But it's not really his looks, it's his personality, from what women say. Or maybe you're more like last year's winner, which was The Rock, and you just want the muscles. Jesus could add muscles like The Rock. Some of you ladies need to stay in your seats right now. Calm down a little bit. Or in your day, here's a suggestion, God. Don't come to Bethlehem. Let's go right before Augustus in his palace, and you can go John Wayne style, two guns and holsters, and there's a new sheriff in town, baby. Watch out. Like, why would you come the way? I mean, do you even have to come as a baby? Like, God, have you ever seen a birth? They're disgusting. I mean, they're amazing. But God, why wouldn't you, if you're going to start your ministry at 30, why wouldn't you just come in a nice, like, 30-year-old something body? You know, I mean, why wouldn't you come? Sorry, I lost my line. Why wouldn't you come in a 30-year-old? Why would you come through? Why don't you come with a place and with a people that has influence and affluence? God, what are you doing? And the reality is, there's so many missteps here that we have to think Jesus came in a particular way to show us something. There's got to be a rhyme or a reason or a purpose into the way in which God came. And that's what I want to look at this morning. And even the gospel writer Luke starts by saying that he came in the time of Caesar Augustus. And this is intentional. This is on purpose. Because Augustus is the emperor. He is known for being an emperor of peace. But even though he's known for peace, he is still a dictator. And actually, before Augustus would go into a city, he would send messengers before him that would say, here comes the good news. Augustus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when Luke is writing, this is a direct attack and assault on the emperor of that day, on the Caesar Augustus. Some scholars say that the reason Augustus wanted a census is actually out of pride and selfish nature, to know how many people are under my rule and reign. Who do I reign over and how many do I reign over? It's in the context of this emperor that this baby boy arrives. This little king would arrive that is going to come in a way that no one would expect, and no one would ever come in that fashion again. Augustus is sitting in his posh palace waiting on the returns of the registrations when all of a sudden in an obscure town of Bethlehem, through a blue-collar stepdad and a teenage virgin mom, in a cave where animals are fed, this baby boy is being born. This savior, this king, this emperor, it shows you that this king is a different sort of king. And so it's left us asking the questions, well, why would you come that way, God? Why would you come in the fashion? No doubt that some of it was to fulfill the prophecy that he had made about himself, that God is true to his word. And so we want to make sure we fulfill those prophecy. But also, he comes in a way to show us who he is and what he's all about from the very beginning. We say, well, God, why would you come through Mary? Why would you impregnate an unmarried teenage girl? Do you realize that the calamity that'll cause her? Do you realize how she'll be misunderstood? Do you realize, God, that that'll make people misunderstand you? So even in Jesus's ministry, when he started, he was about 30 years old, and he would be belittled and maligned and mocked. And sometimes people would mock him because of the way in which he came, from the woman in which he came, because not everybody believed that God, Jesus, came through God or came through Joseph. They believed that Jesus was the result of a one-night stand with another man. And so they would mock him and belittle him. So God, why would you open yourself up to the misunderstanding? It's because Jesus wants you to know he came for the misunderstood. He understands the misunderstood. He understands the maligned, the marginalized. He understands you. Have you ever been misunderstood? Do people not understand who you are and what you're about and what makes you tick? Do they not get it? Jesus understands that because he willingly chose to put himself in a place where he has empathy with you and he can relate to you. Jesus understands the completely misunderstood. As we said, there's no reservations for his arrival. They can't find a room anywhere. He's born where animals are born. So what does that tell us? It tells us that God is sending a message that even in his arrival, he's also not only coming for the misunderstood, but he's coming for the ones that are left out. He was left out of a place. He was left out. And so he settled for a cave. There was no congratulation. There was no celebration. Meanwhile, an emperor is sitting on his throne, collecting all the names and all the people with all this power and all this prestige around him. And he believes he's in control. But little does he know, this baby boy born in Bethlehem in a cave is going to grow up to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and be a direct threat on his power. And this king is not just worried about power in this world, but he's about power in the next world. He's coming not just to set up a throne on earth, but more importantly, a throne in heaven. And he's coming for the ones who are misunderstood, and he's coming for the ones who are left out, the ones who haven't had recognition, the ones who've been ostracized and not included. And the first people group that this arrival would be announced to is a group of shepherds. If you know anything about shepherds in biblical time, they could not fulfill the law. Like, they ceremonially were always unclean because of who they hung out with. Sheep. They're not clean. That they could never fulfill the law. And so translate that. Shepherds couldn't go to synagogue. Shepherds couldn't go to church. Shepherds didn't really have much of a social life. If they had friends, it were other shepherds, or maybe the sheep were their friends. And looking at history, a lot of shepherds back then were thieves. They would steal other people's sheep. And so they were despised. They were lowly. And Jesus has come not just for the misunderstood and not just for the left out, but he's come for the despised. And the shepherd language is unavoidable, that Jesus was in the line and lineage of David. David is probably the most formidable person in the history of Israel. In fact, there are many Jews today that don't believe Israel would exist if David had not lived. David in the Old Testament is the Old Testament Savior. He's the Old Testament Deliverer. And so they want him to be just like David. But God, Jesus says, I'm not just going to be like David. I'm going to be the perfect shepherd king. Amen. I'm not interested in building my fame and renown and wealth in this world. I'm interested in building the heavenly kingdom. That's why I've come, to be a shepherd. And David, you remember what it's like to be a shepherd. David had the heart after God. That's what it says. He was a man after God's own heart. And a shepherd, at least before all the power and everything came to David, a shepherd had compassion on his sheep. He loved his sheep, and he would do anything for his sheep. The best shepherds, they would do everything they could to protect their sheep. So in David's world, that meant killing lions and bears at times. In Jesus's world, that means killing and destroying death and the devil and sin. Because Jesus says, I'm not just coming to be a shepherd king. I'm coming to be the shepherd king. I'm coming to destroy sin and death and the devil and all of those things. The best shepherds were the ones that watched their sheep all the time. And so you will see shepherds circling their sheep at night. And in Luke 2, it says that when the angels announced to the shepherds, it says the shepherds were watching their flock by night, which tells you that God can do some things even when you're unseen. God can do some things when you feel like you're in the dark, when you feel like you're in the shadows, when you feel like you're not making headway. I want you to know that not only does God see you, but God can reveal himself to you in that moment. And these are the ones that get the first and the greatest announcement that this world has ever had. That the shepherd king has arrived. And he won't just be David. He'll be better than David. Jesus himself would carry on and say in John 10:11 that I am the good shepherd. And I lay my life down for the sheep. He will come down and he will be our shepherd. And he will give everything for us. Unlike the other dictators and rulers in that day who would lead and dictate and tax and use the sheep for their own fame, their own wealth, and their own renown, Jesus says, I'm coming down into this world to lay down my life for the sheep. I'm coming down to watch my sheep. I'm coming down to circle my sheep. I'm coming down to give life to my sheep. And so the angel comes to the shepherd, and then all of a sudden there is a great multitude of the heavenly hosts. So picture thousands, maybe even millions of angels at this point, and they're all saying the same thing. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those with whom his favor rests. But many of us know it as glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. In fact, if you've grown up and seen any of the Christmas stories or plays or movies, that's usually how it's said, right? That's how it is actually in the King James Version, which there's a few of you that are still holding on to. The King James Version is the only version. I heard one amen, but I'm here to tell you there's a problem in the King James Version with this verse. Don't mean to burst your bubble. It's not perfect. Because the actual Greek language is closer to glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And so, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. It feels really good, and it feels very exclusive. But now, Zach, you're telling me it's glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom his favor rests, or with whom he is pleased. The obvious question then comes, well, how do I know if God is pleased with me then? How do I know if God is pleased with me? That's the question you should be asking, because it feels very exclusive. Zach, I thought his peace was available to all. And I'm here to tell you, it is. It's available to all, but it rests only on the ones that he's pleased with. So how do I know if God is pleased with me? Up until this point, the answer was, God is pleased with you if you could fulfill the law perfectly and completely. And so if you get not just the Ten Commandments, but the other 613 smaller ones that are written in those books that nobody reads in the Bible anymore, if you get all of those right, then you have perfectly, completely fulfilled God's law, and God is pleased with you. And all of them would know that's not possible. All of you know that's not possible. I've missed the mark in my life. Shepherds were probably novices when it comes to the Torah, which is the word meaning law. But I'm sure they knew enough to know that they did not fulfill and live up to the law, because they were constantly reminded, you're unclean. And so I'm sure the shepherds were confused in this moment. Wait, peace to those with whom he is pleased. Well, that's great. But why would God announce that to us? We are continually unclean. We cannot fulfill the law any longer. And that's exactly the message of Christmas, and why he came to the shepherds first is to announce that God's pleasure is now available to you and to me, that the shepherd's king is the shepherd king. He is your king and he is my king. This baby born in a cave in Bethlehem is your king, and he would grow up and do incredible things, and he would live a perfect life, and he would fulfill God's law perfectly in our place. And when he went to the cross, he died on the cross in our place so that we don't have to face the sinner's death. And instead, we can receive the gift that he's given to us by faith. We can receive it, and that is ours. We can receive the perfect fulfillment of the law through what Jesus Christ has done. And in doing so, we can please God. Hebrews 11:6 says it. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You will not please God by how well you keep up with the law. You and I, what this shows me, this announcement, is that God is for the powerless. And by the way, I am powerless and you are powerless. And a quick example of that is January 1st is coming around the corner, and a lot of you will make resolutions. And by January 5th, you will break those resolutions. Why? Because you are powerless and so am I. And this announcement that God is coming, that peace is available to all with whom his pleasure rests, is a great announcement, because it tells me this: to all who are powerless, to all who have fallen, to all who are weak, to all who have gone astray, to all who have been maligned, to all who have been marginalized, to all who have been left out, to all who have been evil, to all who have been greedy, to all who have been cheating, no matter what you've done, God's peace, his pleasure is available, can rest on you, but it does not come by what you do. It comes by what Jesus has done, and by you simply receiving it by faith. We please God by faith. And so what I want to remind everyone that I can on this Christmas Eve is, as you're opening up some really great gifts, people have spent a lot of money for, awesome, have fun with that. But do not forget to open the greatest gift of all. Because that is exactly what it is. It is a gift given to you with a great cost. And I want you to know that God gives it to you willingly today, no matter where you've been, if you've been misunderstood, if you were despised, if you were left out. Great news. God's gift, his pleasure, is available to you. Tomorrow morning, we will wake up. Maybe it's later today for you, and you will open up these gifts, and it's going to be great. A lot of us, we're going to eat copious amounts of meat, and that'll be awesome. Many of us are going to watch the Cavaliers beat the Warriors at 3 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on ABC tomorrow, and that'll be fun. A lot of fun. But the greatest gift of all can happen right now by you opening up this gift that God gives to you. And I started thinking about Christmas. And I loved Christmas as a kid because I never knew what I was going to get. I always loved getting great gifts. And then as I get older, there's kind of this lull with Christmas where you're not a kid anymore. You're kind of college, kind of grown up a little bit. And so Christmas becomes more like socks and underwear. And it's like, okay, that's good. I need that. But, you know, it kind of lost its luster. And you get married and maybe it gets a little better. And then you have kids and you get to experience it all through your children. And what I realize now is the truth. And what Jesus says, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. I get excited about Christmas because I know my kids are going to open up gifts that I've worked hard for. And I've spent time and energy and effort into preparing these gifts. And I want to see their smiles. And so I think it's going to be awesome tomorrow when we do that. And when we open these gifts, there's going to be great, great joy in the Zender house. But I was starting to think, I wonder what would happen if all of us showed up around the tree on Christmas morning, but my kids didn't want to open the gift. And I wonder how God feels when all of us show up tonight, this morning, tonight, And he's done everything for us. I mean, he has done everything for us. He's given us the box. He has wrapped it for you. All he asks you to do is open it. And my fear is that there are many that are here that are just coming to check a box, because this is what we do on Christmas Eve. When God says, don't check the box, open the box. My son is inside. And you've opened up so many boxes in this world, things of this world, and many of them aren't even bad, but they will not satisfy you like only my son can. And so you got to open this box. You got to receive what I want to give you. Open it up. That's the best thing you can do with a good gift, is rip it open and enjoy it. And somebody's like, I don't know what that means. That's why we're here as a church. We don't all of a sudden know what it means every time. And we got to walk this line. We got to walk this faith journey together. That's why we exist. Yeah. But I'm telling you, God wants you to open this box. Yes. Yes. And when you receive him in faith, man, I tell you, he is so pleased. Yes. It is his birthday after all. Amen. It's backwards, right? Because on our birthday, we get gifts. And on his birthday, we also get gifts. Yes. On his birthday, he gives gifts. And a few nights ago when we were praying at nighttime, I'll end with this. My six-year-old was praying. He said, Dear Jesus, I'm so excited for Christmas. I can't wait. Please help me not to open my presents early. So I hope I get really great gifts. And then his prayer changed. And he said, Will you have a good Christmas, Jesus? Yes. Are you going to get good gifts? I want you to know that there's nothing you can do to repay God for what he's done for you. But you can put a smile on his face this morning by opening up the gift that is Jesus. Will you have a good Christmas, Jesus? Will you get great gifts? When sons and daughters turn back to him, that's a great gift to give God on his birthday. So can we bring the lights down? I want to pray. I want to pray that you would open up this gift. Far too many of you for far too long have been open up gifts of all sorts and kinds. And for whatever reason, you've not given your life to Jesus. You've not believed in him and trusted in him. And I really believe that this morning is the chance for you to open up this gift, rip it open, and enjoy it. So with every eye closed and head bowed in this place, I want you to ask the question, will you have a good Christmas, Jesus? Will you get great gifts? God, may we be your gifts. I want to invite, keep your eyes closed. This is a holy moment. Those of you who've never received Jesus and never opened the gift, I want to invite you in just a moment to stand. And for those of us who have received the gift, but for whatever reason, we just feel like we keep kicking that box back in the corner, I want us to take that box open again and rip it open this morning and receive Jesus again as we go into the new year. We need a fresh start. Lord, we want to put a smile on your face, not because we have to. We want to after all you've done for us. So on the count of three, if you've never, ever received Jesus, if you've never opened the box, and you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ, on the count of three, will you stand? One, remember what he's done for you. Two, comes for the lowly, the despised, the weak, the left out. And three, will you stand in this place if this morning is the first time you're going to open the box and you're going to receive Jesus Christ? God bless you. And now for those of us who have opened it before, but we know we're still a sinner and we're just as much in need of that grace as the first time we opened that gift. Will you stand and join the others right now and say, God, I receive you in faith. Will you stand? Will you stand? For all those that are opening the gift, whether it's the first time or the thousandth time, I want you to say this prayer after me and say, Dear Jesus, I receive you in faith. I'm opening the gift. Thank you for being my Savior. I'm sorry for my sin. And I'll live for you. Lord, come in a mighty way in each person's life that prayed that. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would come in power and that the things that they just said, they would live, they would show with their life and their actions, Lord, that many people would come to know the love and the grace and also open up the gift that we open this morning because of your faith-filled, big-thinking followers that are going to go out there and proclaim how great you are. We love you, Jesus, and it's your name we pray. And together we say, amen. Hey, this is the time of our service. If you got a candle coming in, the rest of you who are still seated, you can stand. But if you got a candle, go ahead and grab that. And I'm going to light the candle, my candle from the Christ candle. Jesus came into this world and said, I am the light of the world. But as he came into this world, he then got a group of people to follow after him, called his disciples, called his followers, and said to that group, you now are the light of the world. And so let your light shine before others that they might see the good deeds because of the Father in heaven. And so I've lit my candle from the Christ candle. A few ushers are going to come forward and they're going to get light from me. All this light stems from the same source, which is Jesus Christ. And so they're going to come get light for me. Just a real quick instruction as you are giving light to the next person. Do not tip the lit flame. Tip the one that has no fire. Amen? Amen. We ruin a chair every year. And this is the year where I'm saying we're not going to do it. But I need your help. I need your help. So ushers, you can come get light. And as you get light and as you stand with this candle, let's continue to worship our great God. Radiant beams from thy holy face. His peace rests on those with whom he's pleased. Radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of his redeeming grace. Came into the darkness, he was the light of the world. And he came down into our darkness, whatever dark moment we were getting ourselves into, and he gave us light. He gave us a chance. Hope, which was lost, has now been restored again. And I truly believe that what happened here this morning is going to carry on, not just to Monday and Tuesday, but all through our life, that his peace would rest on us, and that we would go as lights in this world, and we would declare what Jesus has done, that he's not just done it for me and the ones in this place, but he's done it for the ones that don't even know who he is yet. We are the lights of the world. And so come on, in response to what he's done, will you raise your light one more time in this place? And in response to what he's done, let's praise our God once more. Let's tell the Lord that we love him, that we'll worship him. Let's tell him that our hope has been restored. He is our Savior King. He is our Shepherd King. We love him. Gave your life for us. God, we thank you that you came. And this Christmas, we've opened the greatest gift, which is you. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we will be your lights in this world. We will go to the dark places. As you went to the shepherds, we will go, Lord, to the lost, to the despised, to the broken, to the weary. Lord, give us a passion and hunger, a desire for the lost, as you, Lord, came for us. Help us go for others. It's all through your Holy Spirit working in us, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We praise you, and it's in your name we pray. And together we say, amen. I'm looking at a lot of light out there. A lot of light. And just because we're going to blow it out in a second doesn't mean you need to snuff it out there. Amen. Let's keep this light burning, but we would actually like for you to blow it out now. And if you would put those in the bins that you came in, the ushers and greeters gave you one. If you put it back in that very same bin, that would be awesome. Merry Christmas. I hope you guys have an awesome Christmas. Hope you get some great gifts. If you need prayer for anything, come on forward. We would love to have you back next week for our baptism bash. It's going to be awesome. God is doing great things. And go out in His peace. Have a Merry Christmas. Amen.